on, Holy Spirit, come on. Do I love and I worship you? Whatever you say, I will do. You have my heart, show me the truth. Elohim, breathe on me. Let your glory fill this room. To everything smells just like you. Every day discovering something brand new. Elohim, breathe on me.
A very good afternoon, everybody. This is Spirit Wednesday with your host, Father Joseph Wilson, MSc, Missionaries of the Sacred Heart. And it is, as always, great to have you along. This week is, for us Missionaries of the Sacred Heart, a very sad week because on last Sunday, we had the unexpected announcement of the death of one of our most senior members, Bishop Hugh Slattery, MSc. Bishop Hugh had just recently celebrated 40 years as a bishop, and he was in retirement in Holy Cross, in formerly known as Lady Selborne. He enjoyed good health for most of his life, but he took a sudden turn on Sunday and died shortly before 1 o'clock in the afternoon. For those of you who don't know who Bishop Hugh Slattery is, first of all, to clear up a complication, there are two Slatteries in the Southern African Bishops' Conference. One is Hugh Slattery, MSc, and the other is William Slattery, former Archbishop of Pretoria, and he, of course, is a Franciscan and still going strong, although he is now retired. Bishop Hugh Slattery will be remembered for ages to come as the bishop who, quote, discovered Benedict Daswa. Now, that's not the correct term, but in a sense it is. Because, and I've done a program on this actually in times past, a few years back, I did interview Bishop Hugh Slattery. How did he, quote, discover Benedict Daswa? Okay, well, he was the bishop at that time of the Diocese of Tzanin, which borders on the Kruger National Park and goes way up to Musina and across to Palaborwa, and comes down to, it takes in Venda and Louis Trichard. So it's a huge diocese. And he is Irish by birth, but always wanted to be a missionary in Africa. Well, that's another story. But anyway, his main connection with Blessed Benedict Daswa is that he heard how Blessed Benedict actually was killed, and he took up the cause of Benedict Daswa, and he brought it to his priest's council to say, how should we proceed with this? Who's going to take on this cause for the beatification of Benedict Daswa? And one of the priests, whose name is Father Tobela, he said, well, Bishop, if you don't take it on, it's going to die a death. So from that point on, Bishop Hugh Slattery took great interest in the cause for the canonization of Benedict Daswa. And God willing, Benedict will be the very first saint of South Africa, and we will be very excited about that. Bishop Hugh got another MSc, Father André Boas, to take up the cause, postulator of the cause, and he really put his heart and soul into it, interviewing all who were living, who knew Benedict throughout the course of his life. It is a very, very thorough investigation. to see if this man had what is called heroic sanctity, not just ordinary sanctity, but way above, putting him into the realm of saints, of the other saints, of the church or of the altar. So that is the story in a nutshell of Bishop Hugh Slattery. Please pray for him. He had an enormous influence on my life. And shortly before he died, he finished, I think it's his third book, something he was very, very passionate about, and that was about the Christian family. And he held a central belief that if we can restore the Christian family, if we can strengthen it and restore it and get it according to God's will, then we will restore not just the family itself, but we will restore our nation, we will restore our continent and our world. Now, this book is not yet published, but it will come out posthumously. Not sure when it is. It's gone to the printers, and it should be coming out fairly soon. So, in summary, his work on getting Blessed Benedict Daswa to the canonization process and his great love for restoration of the Christian family in society, I think these are the two enduring legacies of Bishop Hugh Slattery and his many wise interventions during the bishop's conferences, which he faithfully attended while he was still active bishop. Bishop Hugh was a very passionate man, not passionate in the sense of being emotionally passionate, not that sense at all. In fact, he would not come across as being passionate in that sense of the term, but he was absolutely passionate about his conviction of the truth of the faith, the legacy which was being handed on to us down the millennia and the centuries, passing on the faith. He was passionate about that. And any time I had conversations with Bishop Hugh, he would very quickly turn to the real parlous state of the church at the present time, how it often lacked true and genuine leadership. And in that sense, he was speaking about courageous leadership, to be able to speak up and address the real rot that's going on in society. And even though he was retired, he would sometimes write to bishops' conferences overseas. I'm thinking of a case where he told me that he wrote to the Irish bishops. One, I think it was the head of the bishops' conference in Ireland, and saying that they really needed to stand up at this time and take courageous leadership. I don't think he got a reply to that or any other one that he wrote. He also wrote to the Vatican about some aspects of the liturgy, and he got back a very formal letter, meaning that nothing was going to happen as a result of his intervention. So he lived for the church. He ate and drank for the church. He lived and died for the church. And I think what Jesus said, you know, you only really know something when the seed falls into the ground and dies, and the fruit that it bears. And I think this bishop, Bishop Hugh Slattery, will bear much fruit going into the future. And it is my hope and my prayer that shortly after his death, that he will be greeted at the gate of heaven by Saint Benedict Daswa, whom he did so much to get to become the first saint of South Africa. because we are in the month of October, which is the month of the Holy Rosary, I want to return to something that is very, very important for each one of us. And that is to cultivate a personal relationship with Our Lady unto salvation, because Jesus wants it. And that is going to help us to become holy people of God. And because we are in the month of the Holy Rosary, I want to take some wisdom from a letter written by Pope John Paul II way back in the year 2002, his apostolic letter on the Holy Rosary, because it is very, very good, very enlightening. But first, my own story about my journey to the Rosary. And it was quite a rocky one. But it started really with an experience I had down in Wentworth in Durban many, many years back. Those of you listeners who are familiar with Christ the King in Wentworth in Durban, you know that there is a purpose-built chapel at the back for adoration. It began as perpetual adoration, and it had a profound effect on the local community. It virtually ended gang warfare and shooting in the streets. As it happened, I was given an invitation to come and do some ministry in Christ the King. Father Wayne was there at the time and very graciously allowed me to do some preaching. But during my stay there, I went into the chapel every morning, and that was a real delight. And then, one morning, this youngish lady came in. She would be 30-something, and she knelt down, blessed herself, closed her eyes, and then adored the Lord, and then took out her rosary beads. I was absolutely struck by her demeanor during the prayer, because it was as if she went into another world. She closed her eyes and she prayed that rosary devoutly. Now, at that stage, I had struggled to try and pray a rosary every day, which I did not succeed in doing, much to my shame. And this lay woman was a living example, a visual aid to me to say, this can be done, this is possible. And what I noticed, but I wasn't able to articulate it at the time, is that she went into contemplative mode. It wasn't just that she was reciting the rosary, but she had gone into contemplation. And because this young lady had done the rosary so often, undoubtedly every day, it had become such a natural access for her to God. And I found myself maybe a bit like the priest Eli in the book of Samuel when Hannah came in and she was pouring out her heart to the Lord, asking for a child who eventually God would give in the form of little Samuel. I was watching her and I was amazed at her. I found myself doing the same as the priest Eli. And this woman was just a teaching unto herself. And as I continued to observe her, I said to myself, well, really, I should be able to do something like that, but I feel absolutely incapable of doing it. I mean, she seemed to do this naturally, and I wish I could do it. And the Lord was probably saying to me, yes, I want you to be able to do the same thing, and it is within your capacity, under God's grace, to do exactly the same thing. This woman was so focused, so into what she was praying. I said, my God, I would love a gift like this. I would love to be able to pray the rosary like that. And so you can guess that I hadn't been regularly praying the rosary. And no doubt I had internalized the three internal objections that most of us have to the rosary. First of all, it's too long, it's too repetitious, and it's too boring. And of course, these are ideas put into our heart by the devil himself. Now, I just want to play a very brief YouTube video, which has got absolutely nothing to do with the rosary, but everything to do with orientating ourselves to beginning. Let's have a listen.
The journey of 1,000 miles begins with one step. Start small and keep moving forward. Every little step counts, so just start. Progress is progress, no matter how small. Each step builds your confidence and brings you closer to your destination.
A journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. That is taken from a Chinese proverb by Lao Tzu. And we're going to apply it to the rosary. Now, if you want to do 1,000 Hail Marys, and believe it or not, some people do that on a regular basis, well, it starts with one Hail Mary, the first Hail Mary, and you take it from there. I remember the very first experience I had of riding a bicycle. My parents had bought me a small boy's bicycle, and you have this, I suppose, nervousness that you're not going to be able to balance, you'll fall, which we always do on the first attempt. And then the thing I remember was having to push forward on the first two or three cycles. You're pushing again to get into the momentum. And it's actually the same with the rosary. So you've got to get into the momentum of the rosary, get into a rhythm, a bit like a long-distance runner. You know, after a while, he gets into what we call his stride. We get into our stride, and then it becomes easier. I'm not saying it's easier in the sense that it's a walk in the park, because we have to exercise a number of our faculties when praying the rosary. It's a verbal prayer, and therefore we exercise our tongue, but it's also a contemplative prayer, and so we are exercising the higher faculties of our mind, our imagination, and our will. And it's not easy in that sense, because we have to combine both the verbal and the contemplative. And I like to think of it like this, and I'm going to demonstrate it to you now. It's like background music. So you're listening to somebody speaking, you're taking in what he's saying, but there is beautiful background music going on. And it just enhances the experience. Now, the background music is the constant repetition of the Hail Mary, the constant repetition at intervals of the Our Father. And so our main purpose is to try and contemplate Christ in his mysteries. And we do that with Our Lady. We place ourselves in the particular mystery, and we look around in the mystery, and we place ourselves in the very situation as if we were there. And of course, that implies that we are using our imagination to do that. But it's not just a game of imagination. This, after all, is a prayer, and it is a contemplative prayer. So I want to read this short passage to you from Pope John Paul II, from his encyclical on the Holy Rosary.
Hi, my name is Dr. Luke Arredondo, and I am the Director of Faith Formation at the St. Philip Institute of Catechesis and Evangelization in the Diocese of Tyler. John Paul II was a fantastic pope, really, really amazingly intelligent scholar. He wrote so many things, but I have repeatedly made the claim in the last few years, talks I've given, retreats I've led, that if you've never read anything from St. John Paul II, if you haven't read any of his letters, any of his books, interviews, one thing, you just want to pick one, you should read his letter on the Rosary, Rosarium Virginis Mariae on the Most Holy Rosary, which I have my copy of here. It is beautiful. It's also simple, and it's one of the shortest things that I think John Paul II ever wrote while he was in office as Pope.
In the next section, Dr. Luke Arredondo is going to explain how John Paul II actually understood the Rosary. So the purpose of this is to go deeper into the understanding of the Rosary. And what a better guide than Pope John Paul II. And we're going to find out how his own father, the father of John Paul, later John Paul II, how his father had a profound influence on him. And we can take a lesson from this, from all fathers, or for all fathers.
So John Paul II has had a lifelong devotion to Mary. He lost his own mother when he was 9 years old, and then his brother died shortly thereafter, and it left him as an only child living with his father. And he learned a lot about the spiritual life from his father, who read the scriptures to him, prayed the rosary often. Of course, he went to Mass. John Paul II said that his father never spoke directly to him about the priesthood as a possible vocation, but that his example, this is a direct quote from John Paul II, his example was, in a way, my first seminary, a kind of domestic seminary.
Just to summarize what Luke Arredondo has said, he said that Pope John Paul II's father never spoke directly to him about becoming a priest, but his influence had a profound effect on the young man. And John Paul describes his growing up with his father and saying the rosary as his first seminary or his domestic seminary.
His example was, in a way, my first seminary, a kind of domestic seminary. And one of the pieces of his childhood life was praying the rosary and a lot of other Marian devotions. So Mary has been a close companion, had been a close companion of John Paul II throughout his life, and not just when he became Pope. In fact, John Paul II says in this letter that when he was just elected as the Pope, people were asking a lot of different questions. Someone asked him, "What's your favorite prayer?" And this is his response that I have to read to you in full. He said, "The Rosary is my favorite prayer, a marvelous prayer, marvelous in its simplicity and its depth. Against the background of the words Ave Maria, the principal events of the life of Jesus Christ pass before the eyes of the soul. They take shape in the complete series of the joyful, sorrowful, and glorious mysteries, and they put us in living communion with Jesus through, we might say, the heart of his mother. At the same time, our heart can embrace in the decades of the Rosary all the events that make up the lives of individuals, families, nations, the Church, and all mankind. Our personal concerns and those of our neighbor, especially those who are closest to us, who are dearest to us. Thus, the simple prayer of the Rosary marks the rhythm of human life."
Wow, aren't those absolutely beautiful words? Those are the words of Pope John Paul II, and you can find them, if you Google it, from the Angelus of the 29th of October, 1978. Remember that in 1978, Pope John Paul II was elevated to the chair of St. Peter. So I just want to repeat some of the words and give a short reflection on them. John Paul says, "In fact, against the background of the words Ave Maria, that is, Hail Mary, there pass before the eyes of the soul the main episodes in the life of Jesus Christ. So, in other words, as we're praying the rosary and the mysteries of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we have the main episodes passing before the eyes of our soul. That means we're contemplating them. They are composed altogether of the joyful, sorrowful, and glorious mysteries. That was before he added the fourth group, which is the luminous mysteries. And they put us in living communion with Jesus through, we might say, his mother's heart. This is one of the favorite themes of John Paul II, is to contemplate Christ from the point of view of Our Lady. At the same time, our heart can enclose in these decades of the Rosary all the facts that make up the life of the individual, the family, the nation, the church, and humankind. Personal matters and those of one's neighbor, and particularly of those who are closest to us, who are dearest to us. Thus, the simple prayer of the Rosary beats the rhythm of human life. In other words, we find all human life there reflected in the mysteries through which Christ saved us.
In the early part of the letter, John Paul II takes up some sort of objections and common questions that people have about the Rosary to develop his theology of the Rosary. He says the Rosary is the school of Mary. It's the school of Mary. Why is that? Well, John Paul II says the purpose of prayer, of all of the spiritual life, is to aim at contemplation, at contemplating the face of Christ. And because of that, he says the Rosary is an exquisitely contemplative prayer.
Now, watch what John Paul II explains as contemplative prayer and how the Rosary can help us to enter into contemplative prayer.
What does he mean by that? Well, he talks about the experience of Mary being Christ's mother, right? Anyone who's got little kids or who's had little kids knows when they're first born, you do a lot of looking at their face, right? You hold them and you just sort of look at them and you marvel at, wow, this is what God created. This is what God gave me. What a beautiful child, right? Everyone has this experience with their own children. And hopefully, even if you don't have your own children, you've seen that. You understand that view of a child and the way their father or mother looks at them. So he says in the letter, Mary is always looking at Christ. She's always contemplated the face of Jesus, which is the face of God. And as the mother of Christ, as the mother of God, she would know how to fix her gaze on Christ's face. And that this is really the purpose of the Rosary. In other words, the purpose of the Rosary is to point us not to Mary, but to Jesus, and to help us contemplate his face.
Again, isn't that very simple? Isn't that very beautiful, the image that he uses of a mother gazing on the face of her little child? And I would hazard a guess that there has been no mother who has ever looked so intently on the face of her son as Mother Mary did on the face of Jesus. And therefore, she as a mother and our mother can lead us into a contemplation of the face of Jesus and therefore the face of God.
And the contemplative nature of the Rosary is meant to help us get into a real contemplative spirit. And this is important to recognize at the outset. The Rosary is not a race. It's not an auctioneer trying to get through all the words as fast as possible, but rather it's a time to encounter the mystery of Christ and to meditate on those mysteries.
To recognize at the outset that we're not supposed to rush through the rosary as if we are auctioneers. And if you don't know what an auctioneer is, here's an example.
$1,000.
That's what he means by praying the rosary like an auctioneer, and the idea there is to get through it as fast as we can. And if you go like that, you're certainly not going to be contemplating the face of Jesus. No, we've got to slow it down.
He says that the rosary can help to feed and strengthen our liturgical life. It sustains our liturgical life. It doesn't replace it. And the liturgy also does not exist in competition with the rosary.
So that we don't lose what he's saying, just to clarify what the liturgy is. The liturgy is the public worship of God in Christ. And so the pinnacle of our worship as Catholics is the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, the Eucharist, Sunday Mass. That's what he means by the liturgy. And he's going to go on and say that the liturgy and the rosary are not in competition with each other.
So this is something that sort of in the era after Vatican II was kind of in the air that, like, well, the liturgy is more important, right? And Vatican II says, of course, that the Eucharist is the source and summit of the Christian life. That was taken in some circles as meaning that, you know, devotional practices needed to sort of be kind of pushed away, or at least minimized. And John Paul II wants to say, no. You can still have a good devotional life, and in fact you should, because that devotional life sustains and leads us back to the source of our liturgical life, which is the liturgy, the Mass. And he says the rosary, in fact, is of so much importance that it should not be overlooked. He says this: the rosary belongs among the finest and most praiseworthy traditions of Christian contemplation.
O Queen of the Holy Rosary, O bless us as we pray, and offer thee our roses in garlands day by day, while from our Father's garden with loving hearts and bold we gather to thine honor buds white and red and gold.
So the rosary is found in the greatest traditions of contemplation in the Church, and it's not to be despised.
And I love what he has to say about why it's important now. Why now start trying to encourage people to pray the rosary? The rosary has been around for so long. What's its use now? And he has a lot of beautiful insight to the fact that a lot of people who are maybe Catholic, maybe not, are feeling an increased need in their life for meditation, for contemplation, but especially for just some stillness and some sort of meditative kind of feeling. That if you look at the increase of practices from Eastern religions, you can see, John Paul says, a sort of yearning, a human yearning for something that we're all actually made for, which is meditation and contemplation on God Himself. And that the rosary is our answer to that. So he does not look around and see, oh, there's all these different religious traditions who are encouraging meditation and people are flocking to that and, you know, what are we going to do? Let's try and mimic them. Rather, no, John Paul II says, we've got the true meditative practice and the true contemplative practice, and it's expressed more magnificently in the rosary. So the rosary fills this need and is an answer for the new call to sort of spiritual practices, to spirituality. We've heard spiritual but not religious. John Paul II says, if you want to be spiritual, the rosary is the way to get there. It can help to answer that need. And if we can really master the art of the rosary, it will fulfill our desire for meditation and contemplation.
Okay, are you looking to deepen your sense of contemplation and meditation? And do you want something to elevate you into that need every one of us has? You don't have to look to the East, to Buddhists or contemplation or New Age. You've got it in your church. You've got it in your hands in the rosary. That is your spiritual and contemplative answer.
He also says the rosary is particularly effective for peace, right? And I think we're certainly in a world that needs more peace. And John Paul II beautifully recognizes that if you can dedicate yourself to a revival of the rosary, especially in the Christian family, it will be an effective aid to countering the disastrous effects of the crisis of our age of violence. Now, you should remember he wrote this in 2002, so this is in light of the September 11th crisis, but I think it's certainly just as true. If we commit ourselves to the prayer of the rosary, we begin to foster in ourselves a better sense of justice, a better sense of peace, and the danger of violence and evil, and this can help us to move past that. So another reason why John Paul II says we should pray the rosary is not just because it helps us to meditate and because it is an answer to violence and it'll increase peace in the world. John Paul II says Mary's been visiting us sort of with increasing frequency, asking us to pray the rosary. He mentions Lourdes and Fatima in particular, says maybe we should listen to her, which I love this. You know, John Paul II sort of sees his mother, asking us, our mother, asking us to pray the rosary and sort of saying we should listen.
So without knowing it, without even being conscious of it, the rosary will direct us towards being people of peace. We will take on imperceptibly the attitudes of the Lord Jesus Christ and those of his mother and our mother, Mary, Queen of Peace.
So how does the rosary lead to contemplation? Well, contemplation is, again, fixing our eyes on the face of Christ. And you see this in the scene of the Transfiguration, right? The apostles on Mount Tabor look on Christ's face and they get a glimpse into the glory of God. And it's almost too much for them to handle, right? This is what contemplation is supposed to be about. And Mary leads us to that by the way that she lived her life. John Paul notes, what would Christ's face look like? Well, it would look like Mary, right? Because she's his mother. So she sees in Christ's face the face of God. And she would have looked on it in all kinds of different ways. I love the way that John Paul describes this. He says, Mary shows us in different moments in the Gospels what kind of looks we can give to Christ. That we don't always look on him in the same way. We're different every time we try and meditate. He says, rather, Mary shows us at times that contemplation looks like a question. You're trying to figure something out. You're wondering, what is Christ? What do you want from me? So when, for instance, Mary finds Jesus in the temple, that was a big question. Why are you here? Why were you not with us? What are you doing here? Sometimes contemplation is a questioning gaze. Sometimes it's penetrating. It's seeing really what is the truth. And so John Paul II uses as an example the wedding at Cana, where Mary understands really what Jesus is about and that it is time for his ministry. And she sees this even though no one else does. No one notices the problem of the water of the wine having run out, but she does, and then she is able to direct people, do whatever he says. Sometimes contemplation can be sorrowful. For instance, in the Passion, when Mary's looking on Christ and seeing his face, it's painful. And that is a part of the spiritual life, is recognizing the evil and sin that we have committed, that others have committed, and seeing it as it truly is. Other times, contemplation can be radiant, can be a radiant gaze, right? For instance, in the resurrection. Think of the joy that Mary must have had to see her son resurrected. And then lastly, he says, occasionally contemplation can be a gaze, which is a fire with the Holy Spirit. To be a fire with the Holy Spirit, right, at Pentecost, where Mary, of course, is present. But above all, John Paul points us to this line from the Gospel that Mary kept all these things, pondering them in their heart.
Contemplating the face of Jesus is, with Our Lady, of course, is one of Pope John Paul II's favorite ways of trying to find the face of Christ for himself. So he uses, in a good sense, Our Lady to lead him to contemplate the face of Christ. And he gives us 5 points, which we've just heard, and I'm just going to give you a summary of what was said. That contemplation can be a questioning gaze. Why, Lord, why, my son, did you get lost in the temple? 2, it can be a penetration into the truth. Contemplation can be a kind of penetrating what the truth is, as when Mary said to the waiters, do whatever he tells you. Then contemplation can be sorrowful, contemplating the sorrowful face of Jesus, to see that is very painful, and recognizing our sins as being part of that sorrow. And then contemplation can be a radiant gaze, as when Our Lady saw Jesus immediately following his resurrection. And then, 5, it can be a gaze which is on fire with the Holy Spirit, as when the Holy Spirit came down on the apostles at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and Our Lady was present. And above all, Mary was keeping all of these encounters as memories which she pondered on in her heart.
Think of your favorite stories or memories from your childhood or high school or college, or whenever you have these great memories, stories that you treasure, times that you like to relive and think about and tell other people. I, in my own life, tell a lot of stories to my kids, and they've heard them over and over and over again. They know those are Daddy's stories, right? John Paul II says, for Mary, telling stories and her memories would have been filled with Christ. So for Mary to remember what her life has been, to remember the experience of being the Mother of God, would have in its sense been a perpetual rosary that she never stopped praying. Because what the rosary is supposed to be about, and John Paul II throughout this whole letter tries to keep this in our minds above all else, the rosary guides us to contemplate the mystery of Christ. And he says, for Mary, contemplating the mystery of Christ would have been as natural and as simple as when we ourselves look back with fond memories on things that have happened in our life. So this is why John Paul II says in 11 of the letter that the memories of Mary would have been the rosary which she recited uninterruptedly throughout her entire earthly life. And then if we want to contemplate Christ, we need to do what Mary did and keep those mysteries going through our mind and in front of our soul.
So you see what John Paul II is saying, that Our Lady was saturated with memories of the Lord Jesus to constitute for her a continuous rosary. She kept all these things in her heart, and when she pondered them, they were not just memories, but they brought her into a deeper contemplation of the face of Jesus. And now John Paul II is going to go over to a very, probably the one of the prominent saints of Our Lady, that is Louis Grignion de Montfort, and the profound effect he had on John Paul II himself, and how he can help us to make that consecration to Our Lady.
So John Paul II here is very much influenced by St. Louis Montfort, who is, of course, famous for the consecration to Mary. And he points us to the fact that the most perfect, this is Montfort, St. Montfort, the most perfect form of uniting ourselves to Christ is to unite ourselves to Christ the way that Mary did. So he has this line that our entire perfection consists in being conformed, united, and consecrated to Jesus Christ. Hence, the most perfect of all devotions is undoubtedly that which conforms, unites, and consecrates us most perfectly to Jesus Christ. Since Mary is of all creatures the one most conformed to Jesus, it follows that among all devotions, that which most consecrates and conforms a soul to our Lord is devotion to Mary, and that the more a soul is consecrated to her, the more it will be consecrated to Jesus Christ.
He kind of sped through that like a bit like an auctioneer, I would think, because this is a very, very important point. And he's talking about the entire perfection consists in being conformed, united, and consecrated to Jesus Christ. And just as Our Lady was the most conformed and united and consecrated to Jesus Christ, therefore, when we draw close to her, we are drawing close to that being conformed, being united, and being consecrated to the Lord Jesus Christ. So by being consecrated to Our Lady, not alone does not take us away from Jesus, but actually helps us to be more perfectly conformed with Jesus. Okay, so now he's going on to the connection between the rosary and evangelization. Another theme in the pontificate of St. John Paul II, which was very, very important, evangelization, that is, bringing the gospel to people and salvation to people who've never heard of Christ.
Finally, John Paul II opens this sort of general vision of the rosary by saying the rosary is necessary for evangelization. So he talks about St. Dominic. How did St. Dominic receive the rosary? Well, he received it as a way of combating heresy. And if there are heresies or misunderstandings of the Christian life evident in our own time, why not return to the rosary as an answer to that?
Those of you who know about the 15 promises of Our Lady of the Holy Rosary, we read in number 3 that the rosary shall be a powerful armor against hell. It will destroy vice and decrease sin and defeat heresies. So defeating heresies, which are very prevalent at the moment, especially modernism at the top of the church, the hierarchy, well, when we pray the rosary, that's going to decrease it.
The big thing that happens in this letter that was new is John Paul II adds a set of mysteries to the rosary. So John Paul II here adds the luminous mysteries, and he says the reason for doing that is to help us remember, again, what is the purpose of the rosary? It's to contemplate the mysteries of Christ's life. So we contemplate in the joyful mysteries the Annunciation, right? The visitation, the birth, these moments sort of early in Jesus' life. Then, he says, we have the sorrowful mysteries, which focus on Christ's passion. And then we have the glorious mysteries that look at his resurrection, ascension, the descending of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, Mary's assumption, and her crowning, her coronation. Well, what's missing, John Paul says, is mysteries on the public ministry of Jesus Christ. And so he adds, as a suggestion for the church, a set of mysteries that focus on the baptism in the Jordan, the revelation of Jesus at the wedding of Cana, the proclamation of the kingdom, the transfiguration, and then the institution of the Eucharist. And so this is actually a pretty big deal for the church, right? In 2002, John Paul II suggested we take on these extra set of mysteries. But above all, what he's trying to get through with this letter is we have to keep those mysteries in our minds and in our hearts as we're praying the rosary.
Okay, so in 2002, Pope John Paul II added a fourth rosary to the three already there for a very, very long time. And he said what was missing was the public ministry of Jesus to contemplate Christ in his public ministry. Now he's going to come on to a very exciting section of the letter, that is, tips on how to pray the rosary from a master. Just think of a golfer like Tiger Woods giving you the inside track on the swing and on the putting, on the long game and the short. And Pope John Paul II is going to give us his inside track on how tips and, yes, on how to pray the rosary.
And this is where I think the letter kind of takes on added value, is when he gets to the section where he talks about basically his own strategies for getting more out of the rosary. And I think we should think of it like this. Here is a master in the art of prayer, St. John Paul II, who's sharing with us some of the secrets of the craft. How do you pray so effectively? He tells us right here. And so I'll highlight for you some of what I think to be his most useful suggestions. And first, before he even gets to any of the particulars, he wants to insist that we can't think of the rosary as mindless, mechanical repetition. We have to recognize, of course, in the rosary there is repetition. You say the Our Father, you say the Hail Mary a bunch of times. And if you pray the rosary often, like every day, for instance, like Our Lady of Fatima suggests, you're going to be saying a lot of the same prayers over and over and over again. And one of the reasons that John Paul II suggests some people have moved away from the prayer of the rosary or aren't emphasizing it as much is because, well, it's just a lot of repetition, right? And to this, John Paul II says very clearly, no. It's not just repetition. And furthermore, just repetition isn't necessarily a bad thing. And what he means is the mere fact that you repeat something does not make it bad or useless. In fact, he says, we know Jesus was a human being whose heart could be stirred by repeated proclamations, by people trying again and again to attract his attention. And you see this in the Gospels and his ministry when people asked to be healed, when people repeatedly question him. And when he repeatedly questions Peter, for instance, right? He wants to hear affirmations of our love, and he wants to hear them again and again and again. Repetition, in fact, is a part of all normal, healthy human relationships. Think of spouses, right? John Paul II doesn't explain this explicitly, but he gets to the idea. Is it wrong to tell your spouse you love them every day or more than once a day? Is it bad to tell your children to just repeat to them over and over that you love them? Of course not. Repetition in some places strengthens our bond of love. So he says that the Hail Mary, which is at the heart of the rosary, which we repeat so many times, is an outpouring of that love which tirelessly returns to the person loved with expressions similar in their content, but ever fresh in terms of the feelings pervading them. Again, the repetition that happens in the rosary is in fact constitutive of a good relationship. Mere repetition is different from saying repetition is always to be excluded. If you're just mindlessly saying these things, that could be a problem. But John Paul II wants to emphasize is that's not the way this is supposed to be. It should be like we're telling someone that we love them, where every time we mean it afresh, we mean it again, and we can never tire of saying it. So John Paul II says, yes, we do have to repeat things in the rosary. That's part of the method. But the method of repetition is to again let us see the mysteries of Christ pass before our eyes, pass before the eyes of our soul, so that we can more deeply enter into them. And this is why it's not a vain repetition. Could it become that? Yes. But that is not how it ought to be. And he cautions us against that.
So, friends, need I say more? Pope John Paul II has explained it brilliantly. There is repetition, and there is a different kind of repetition. There is the repetition of a parrot that just says the same thing day and night, and there is the repetition of a lover who says the same words over and over again, but with new emphases and new meaning, because they're coming from his heart. So let's now listen to practical tips about how to pray the rosary better than we are actually praying it at the moment.
Is the rosary important? Yes. Should you pray it? Yes. What if you're praying it super fast and you're not really paying attention? John Paul II would say that's probably not valuable. Now, it's better than doing nothing. But what we really ought to be doing is entering into these mysteries. So he has some suggestions on how we can get more out of this repetition and avoid the sort of mindlessness of the way people think of repetition. So announcing the mystery, of course, before we enter into a new set of Hail Marys, right? We should announce the mystery. But he says also, take your time with it. If possible, read a passage of Scripture that relates to that mystery. Use an icon to fix your eyes on a visual representation of the mystery and of what you just read, right? And fix your eyes on that if possible, if you have one, or if there's a stained glass window in a church, right? It's got the mysteries of the rosary. Find the window and stand in front of it to pray the mysteries. These sort of things, John Paul II says, will make our repetition less mechanical and more fruitful. So proclaim the word of God, even if possible, have someone offer a commentary. Of course, we can't necessarily do all of these things every time we pray the rosary, but John Paul II wants to say, look, these are steps we can take to make it more effective. And I love this line here. He says, it's not a matter of recalling information, you know, saying the prayers or saying the mysteries, but of allowing God to speak to us. So the use of Scripture in announcing the mysteries is one of his suggestions.
So as we contemplate Christ in his mysteries together with Our Lady, then God can speak to us. But how can he speak to us in a busy rosary? Well, this brings us to the next point, which is rather interesting for a vocal prayer.
Another is very tricky. Silence. Allow some silence to creep into the prayer of the rosary and to have a chance to hear God speak. Meditation, he says, is nourished by silence. And this, in fact, is why we have silence in the liturgy, to allow us at particular points to really deeply enter into prayer. And so John Paul II wants to say, if you're praying the rosary and you're just nonstop flying through all the prayers, forget it. You got to have some pauses in there to listen, to imagine, to meditate, and to contemplate.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
So the Hail Mary, of course, is at the center of the rosary, right? We say it 50 times. And John Paul II says each time we say it, we need to try and enter into the amazement of Mary at the Annunciation. Try to recapture the mystery of those words when they were uttered for the first time by the angel, by her, by Elizabeth, and not to just mindlessly fly through it. And one way that he emphasizes this is he says, what's the focus of the Hail Mary? What's the center of gravity of the Hail Mary? It's the word Jesus. And so the word Jesus should receive special emphasis. So how would you do that? What would that look like? Well, one thing you could do, especially if you have little children, is to ask the youngest child to just say the word Jesus. So the family can say, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And you let the youngest say the word Jesus. But if you're by yourself or you don't have a little kid, you can still get to the word Jesus, the fruit of thy womb, Jesus, and leave some silence there, right? That the idea isn't fruit of thy womb, Jesus, Holy Mary, Mother of God, and to go straight through, John Paul II says that, whoa, let us hear the word of Jesus. Let that be the center of gravity, and that's the expression he uses, the center of gravity of the whole rosary. And I have tried this in my own life, and it really is tremendously effective. Just a two-second pause after each Hail Mary, right? You add 100 seconds to your rosary can really give you a better sense of silence, of sacredness, and of a chance to meditate. He says the Gloria should not be thrown off as an afterthought. How many of us are guilty of that, right? And one way to do this, he says, is to sing it. Of course, John Paul II loved to sing. There's even, you can get a recording of him singing. There's a record of him singing that was a favorite of ours in our family. So singing the Gloria would be one way, but you don't have to sing it. You could just make a point not to, again, rush through it. So much of John Paul II's comments here and suggestions on how to get more out of the rosary have to do with slowing things down. We live in such a fast-paced world, it's so easy to even let our spiritual life, even when we're trying hard to, well, I'm going to pray the rosary and get, you know, I'm going to do something good. It's so easy to make it something that we need to do efficiently and quickly. And that's not how the spiritual life works. You have to take time with things. So this is a suggestion. Sing the Gloria, right? But silence, pausing for Jesus, letting that be the center of gravity. All of these are, of course, important. And the mysteries need to be kept before the eyes of our soul. The one of the ways that he suggests this, which is just really, really difficult to remember to do, but when you can do it, I have found it to be a transformational experience, is to add a brief clause at the end of the Hail Mary, or in the middle of the Hail Mary, rather, that describes the mystery that you are praying. So, for instance, if you're praying the first joyful mystery is the Annunciation, right? Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus, who was announced by the angel. Holy Mary, Mother of God, you continue on. John Paul II suggests do this at every mystery. Add a clause in the middle of that prayer that calls to mind the mystery you're supposed to be meditating on. What does this do? It prevents you from flying straight through, and it requires you to keep announcing the mystery. So you say, oh, the first joyful mystery is the Annunciation. Then in each of the Hail Marys, you take a couple of seconds, a couple extra words, to try and keep that image in your mind. Because this is the purpose of having 10 Hail Marys. It's not just to say 10 prayers, but it's to give us some time to meditate on those mysteries. Give us a couple of minutes to think through what that event would be like, how it impacts our lives. John Paul says, of course, we can't do each one of these things every time we pray the rosary. If you read a long scripture passage, had a commentary on it, did the pauses, added the extra clause, did all of these things, it could take you, 40 minutes or 45 minutes to pray the rosary when you're just doing, a set of five decades. John Paul II prayed all 20 decades toward the end of his life and all 15 prior to that throughout his whole papacy. So he probably wasn't able to do this every time either. But take some of these suggestions, some of these strategies, and it can really transform them. And one of the things that he suggests is, especially if you've, if you're new to the rosary or if you just feel like you can't do the whole thing every day, split it up. Split it up throughout the day. Split it up throughout the week. There's especially praying different mysteries on different days. He says this weekly distribution, talking about of praying certain mysteries on certain days, this weekly distribution has the effect of giving the different days of the week a certain spiritual color. By analogy with the way in which the liturgy colors the different seasons of the liturgical year.
Pater noster, pies in cieli, sanctificetur nomen tuum, adveniat regnum tuum, fiat voluntas tua, sicut in cielo et in terra. Pane nostrum quotidianum da nobis hodie, et dimitte nobis debita nostra, sicut et nos dimittimus debitoribus nostrim, et ne nos induca in tentatione, sed libera nos a malo.
So finally, what I wanted to sort of share is some of his conclusions about like what he wishes we could do with the rosary, how we could change the world by encouraging more people to pray the rosary. He has, in particular, two focuses: peace and the family. So first, how does the rosary increase peace? Well, one way that it increases peace is it increases our own sense of peace, right? When we are committed to a good prayer life, it can help to ease our anxieties and our frustrations. It can help to give us more personal peace. But John Paul II says it's really about learning who Christ is. If we're devoting ourselves to careful meditation on the mysteries of Christ's life, if we're in the school of Mary and we're learning who Jesus is, that will draw our souls closer to Jesus Christ. It will give us deeper communion with Him who is the source of peace. And part of this, he says, and this is the evangelical character of the rosary, if you really truly dedicate yourself to the prayer of the rosary, it will make you want to become part of the solution to the problems of the world. So he says this, part of the experience of praying the rosary is to become part of the project of peace. So he has this line, for instance. How could one possibly contemplate the mystery of the child of Bethlehem and the joyful mysteries without experiencing the desire to welcome, defend, and promote life and to shoulder the burdens of suffering children all over the world? The way John Paul sees it, the rosary is not some sort of abstraction, some sort of mindless thing that you're just doing that doesn't have anything to do with the world. It's completely the opposite. Careful, devoted meditation on the mysteries of Christ connect us more with what's going on in the world. Help us to see it in the right light and help us to be motivated to do something about it. Christ's mysteries, in other words, lead us to see Him in others, like St. Mother Teresa said.
Mention there of Mother Teresa is very apt because her contemplation, and she was a contemplative in action, it always led her outwards from first contemplating Jesus in the Eucharist and in her personal prayer to then seeing Jesus in the least of her brothers and sisters, the poorest of the poor. And so when we contemplate Christ and his mysteries of the Rosary, we will do the same thing.
So part of the motivation for John Paul II is increasing dedication and devotion to the Rosary can increase peace in the world. And another big piece, he says, is praying the Rosary can help families. So he mentions Father Patrick Peyton, who the famous line, "The family that prays together stays together." And he sort of takes on that challenge and wants to say, yes, we should pray together. Families should pray together, and they should pray the Rosary. Now, he knows this is not the easiest thing to do. Little kids sometimes have trouble with it. But he also is not going to shy away from those kinds of objections and just say, oh, yes, that would be tough, never mind. Rather, he wants to challenge families to be creative, be smart about how you try and encourage the prayer of the Rosary in your family, whether that's with young children or with teenagers. Don't just give up and assume that they're not going to want to do it, but to give it a shot. In fact, I have a couple of lines to read from him. He says, it could be objected that the Rosary seems hardly suited to the taste of children and of young people today. But perhaps the objection is directed to an impoverished method of praying it. Right? This mechanistic sort of speeding through the prayers and not thinking about the contemplative dimension. Then he says, furthermore, without prejudice to the Rosary's basic structure, there is nothing to stop children and young people from praying it, either within family or in groups, with appropriate symbolic and practical aids to understanding and appreciation. The use of images, color sheets with little kids. Maybe you can only do a decade with children, right? How about this? Why not try it? I love the simplicity of that. Yeah, it might be hard, but why not try it? Then he goes on, with God's help, a pastoral approach to youth, which is positive and passionate and creative, as shown by the World Youth Days, is capable of achieving quite remarkable results. If the Rosary is well presented, I'm sure that young people will once more surprise adults by the way they make this prayer their own and recite it with the enthusiasm typical of their age group. John Paul II saw in his own life what it's like to have family life oriented around prayer. And it transformed him. He said it became a domestic seminary just to see his father pray, just to pray with him. And he wants to encourage families to do the same thing. I'll read one more line from John Paul II's Rosary letter about families and the prayer of the Rosary. Families seldom manage to come together, and the rare occasions when they do are often taken up with watching television. To return to the recitation of the family rosary means filling daily life with very different images. Images of the mystery of salvation, the image of the Redeemer, the image of His Most Blessed Mother. The family that recites the rosary together reproduces something of that atmosphere of the household of Nazareth. Its members place Jesus at the center. They share his joys and sorrows. They place their needs and their plans in his hands. They draw from him the hope and the strength to go on.
Okay, so we've just heard the apostolic letter of Pope John Paul II on the Holy Rosary, written way back in 2002. Now, what's the takeaway? We've learned a lot of things this afternoon. Certainly, I did. And practical tips as to how best to pray the Rosary fruitfully. Before saying goodbye to one another this afternoon, maybe I can give you maybe two little tips of my own, which I've found have helped me over the recent years to try and pray the Rosary a little better. Number one is to pray it according to how you are. Are you a morning person, which I am, not really a night person? meaning that if I pray the rosary at night time, I'm very liable to fall asleep. So if you're a morning person, maybe begin the day with the rosary and stick to roughly the same time of the day and get into that pattern in your own life of praying it. If you find that you are dreaming and falling asleep, then why not begin by praying the rosary verbally or out loud and get into the rhythm that way? And the takeaway from me have been two things. Number one, where Pope John Paul II emphasized that it is a contemplative prayer. In other words, we are looking for the face of Christ. We want to find him. And secondly, that repetition is not our enemy. It is telling somebody, that is the Lord Jesus, the center of the rosary, the fulcrum of the rosary, that we love him with our whole heart and love him in and through his mother. So, dear friends, we're in October, and the best time to start it, praying the rosary, is today. Thank you, dear friends, for joining me this afternoon, and I wish you peace. I wish you to come closer to the heart of Jesus through Our Lady in this month. And so I leave you with the blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. May he uncover his face to you. May he grant you his peace. I bless you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you, everybody.